What a privilege to gather here this morning, together in God's presence. And thank you, worship team, just for leading us there in that precious time of entering God's presence and just proclaiming that He is worth everything. Jesus is worth everything we have. So, for 40 to 50 years, Abraham was living in response to God's promises, following him, doing what was contrary to his thinking. And it ended, it climaxed at a place where he was in a place where he had to give it all up, all those promises God has given him. My question to you this morning is, do you want to be found faithful at that moment when tested? So we'll be looking this morning at implicit obedience, story of Abraham in Genesis 22. And we'll read there from Genesis 22, verse 1 to 19. It's the famous portion that we know of. And I only realized this morning, it's Father's Day, and I'm preaching a message where Abraham goes to offer up his only son. What a coincidence. But So let's read from that. So after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took his two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there, worship, and come back to you again. And Abraham took the wood of a burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, and took in his hand the fire and knife. So they both went, both of them went together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, Father. And he said, here I am, my son. Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they both went of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. And it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not held your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. What a Father's Day message to start with, right? I didn't know when preparing when feeling to preach this, that it's going to align in that way, or maybe in a sense be contrary to what one would think would be preached on a Father's Day message. But Abraham, father of faith, father of many nations, once a joke. We did Bible school back at Stellenbosch, and they asked, I can't think, was it calling? We joked a bit, and they asked when it came to me, they said, what do you want to be or something? I said, father of many nations. Obviously, that was a joke, but that's what Abraham is known as, father of many nations, the father of faith, the patriarch. This piece comes from the period of the patriarchs in Genesis. Abraham lived in the Near Eastern society, and in that time, child sacrifice, though abhorrent to Israel's God, was practiced in some surrounding cultures. So it wasn't completely foreign to the culture around it. Obviously, God made covenant with Abraham in the preceding chapters, and we'll refer to that in Genesis 12, 15, and 17, regarding the descendants that would come through Isaac. And this, as part of a narrative from Genesis 12, is a test. And God's command to sacrifice Isaac stands in stark contrast to his earlier promises. So as we go, jump into verse 1. Let's read. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Now, when we read that first part, we have to stand still at after these things. The Bible uses words very specifically. So when it says after these things, we need to go and look what was the things that preceded this. So, and there's interesting cycles that we see in from Genesis 12. If we, it's not on the screen, but in Genesis 12, verse 1 to 3, God calls Abraham to leave his country, promising him to make him a great nation and to bless all the families of the earth through him. Abraham obeys as God instructed him, and he leaves the country. Then a bit later, God promises that the land of Canaan would belong to Abraham's offspring. So God has revealed himself and promised to Abraham these things. And we see the first place where Abraham doesn't really respond with faith. God says, Abraham, this is the land I'm promising to you. Famine comes. What does Abraham do? He goes to Egypt. One would almost think at that sense, hey, God has promised you this. This is where you need to stay. More than that, he doesn't only go to Egypt. When he gets to Egypt, he says, hey, Pharaoh, he says to his wife Sarai at that stage, you're beautiful in men's sight. Pharaoh would want you. Let's say that you're my sister. And he basically gives her to Pharaoh. Even though God would say, promised him that the nations would come through him. And he opens up his marriage so that Sarah might sleep with Pharaoh, basically. Not a man that you would call faithful by any means. Then in Genesis 13, God comes again and he reiterates his promise to Abraham to see him and his offspring being in the land. And that God says that he'll make his offspring as the dust of the earth. There's a lot of dust. You know, if you've been to Namibia, there's a place called Etosha. I don't know if anyone has been there, but it's literally, I think, where 90% of the world's dust is collected. There's a lot of dust. So God was saying there's going to be a lot of offspring. Then in Genesis 15, God promises Abraham a son from his own body. He tells Abraham to go out and to count the stars. And he says that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars. It's just after that where the Bible says Abraham believes God and is counted to him as righteousness. You'll know that from Romans, righteousness by faith. But then just after that, Sarah gives her slave to Abraham to sleep with in order to get children. Again, Abraham failing, God promised, reminding him of his promise, and Abraham again falling short of responding with faith to God. Then we go on to Genesis 17. In Genesis 17, God establishes an everlasting covenant with Abraham, promising to make Abraham again the father of many nations and to give him the land of Canaan to his descendants. And God promises that Sarah, then renamed Sarah, would bear a son and that she would be a mother of all nations. And then in Genesis 18, God promises that Sarah would have a son within a year. And then what does Abraham do? He encounters Abimelech, a king, and he perceives him as not being God-fearing. And again, he says to Sarah, let's say you're my sister. Same story. He basically tells her, he gives her to Abimelech to sleep with. Luckily, God intervenes. But again, we see Abraham failing in terms of responding to God in faith. So in Genesis 12, we see him fleeing his homeland promised by God. And twice he lies about Sarah not being his wife and risking the very promise of a descendants coming through her. So God tested Abraham. So after these things, after all those things has happened, after God has shown his faithfulness so many times, God tested Abraham to see that he has received everything, whether he will fear God and honor him as supreme. The word tested there suggests proving of faith and not temptation to sin. So God doesn't tempt Abraham to sin. He tests his faith. And he says, take your son, your only son whom you love. God acknowledges that this is the promise that he has promised to Abraham, and it's the son whom he loves. That repetition emphasizes the emotional and relational depth that there is in the sacrifice. God wasn't asking Abraham to give up his house that he's worked for many years, or giving up his whatever series, or give up screen time, or what. Whatever, he was telling him to give up his son, to sacrifice his son that he has been trusting for 25 years. And we'll see that obviously is a foreshadow. This whole piece has a lot of things pointing to the cross, although we'll not specifically be getting into that details. So God tested him. And what does Abraham do? In verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Now, implicit obedience refers to an unquestioning, immediate, and trusting response to an instruction or command, even when full understanding is lacking. Obedience that is given without hesitation, full explanation, or demand for clarification based on trust in the one who gives that command. This is implicit obedience, acting because God said so, even if logic is unclear. It's grounded in a relationship of authority and trust, like a child obeying a parent, a soldier following a commander, and us as believers following God. See, delayed or slow obedience is not obedience. That's resistant and reluctant. I'll think about it. It's not obedience. God wants to take our hearts where our heads can't go. Many times in our society, especially these days, we have so much input and things that many times when God speaks to us, we think, wow, that's an amazing idea. I myself have found that I get really excited when I hear God sharing things with me in times of prayer, and then I think, wow, imagine it could be like this or that, and I like to delve into that, not realizing that sometimes God doesn't just give things to think about or imagine how it could be or even have amazing discussions about it, but actually to act. In 1 Samuel 15 verse 22, we know that, maybe that some of you might know, to obey is better than sacrifice. That's when, what's David's father, David's son? Saul, not his son. Saul, my bad. But he says he went and he made an offering and he didn't obey God. And then he basically kept some of the sacrifice for the people. And then Samuel came and told him, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption as the iniquity of idolatry. Some translations say rebellion is as witchcraft. And many times I would have found myself that I hear God say something and then I think, wait, God, I'll give you something else. Almost start dealing with God or trying to think, okay, God, I'll do all of this for you, and almost avoid what he has asked. We see here, obeying is better than sacrifice. Abraham didn't go to God and say, God, what do you mean? You know that you're for life. How can it be? We see that he instinctively, at that stage, rose early in the morning and went with his donkey. If we go to the next verse, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come to you again. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. He took it in his hand. He took in his hand the fire and the knife, and so they went both of them together. And Isaac, next verse, and Isaac said to his father, my father, he said, here I am, my son. Behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. We can see that Abraham, you'll read different commentaries on this piece, but Abraham already knew that it's going to work out in some way. When he told his servants, stay here, he said, we will come back to you. And just the usage of that language meant he didn't know how things are going to work out, but somehow he knew he could trust God. Abraham was sure that God will provide. Earlier in his walk, he did not display this faith that God will provide it. He tried to make other plans, even went to the extent of giving up his wife. He did not believe that God would protect him. He felt that he had to make plans and intervene. And Hebrews 11:19 says, by faith, he considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead, that being Isaac. So he learned that if God was able to bring from a womb that is basically dead. I mean, Sarah was very old, beyond her years of childbearing at that stage. If God was able to give him a child at that stage, surely he would be able to raise Isaac from the dead afterwards. He did not know how, but he knew that he was serving the God of the miraculous. And that's what allowed him that implicit obedience. If we go to verse 9, When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to slaughter his son. See, this was still very real for Abraham. Abraham was 75 years old when he started obeying God, following him from another country. Then 25 years he waited for his son Isaac to come. For 25 years. I mean, for many of us, we've only lived for 25 years. Some of us maybe a little bit more. But imagine you've had a promise from God for 25 years. And you followed God in that. And then another 20 to 30 years till we get to this moment. I mean, Isaac has grown up. I can imagine that Abraham made plans in how this promise of God would come to being. Practically, I mean, especially in those days, the son was a father's pride, also from a point of view of taking forward the heritage that he had and the plans. Here God calls him to sacrifice all of that. He was called to surrender his life after all these years of following God. I can imagine him thinking, God, I've been following you so faithfully. And now you come and ask this of me. Haven't I proven myself to you compared to the pagans around me? I mean, one could almost forgive him given the culture where he came from. Obviously, some of those things would happen. He has served God so long. For Abraham, it wasn't only putting Isaac on the altar. It was basically putting himself on that altar. Everything he hoped for and that he contended for and trusted for God in that promise, he was putting in that altar. Abraham was dying to himself in that moment. And in verse 11, then we see, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. See, in Genesis 20, if you go read that story of Abimelech, you'll see that Abraham's response to why he did it was because he thought the king didn't fear God and therefore he lied. But ironically, it was actually the fact that Abraham didn't fear God in that moment. And here we see the opposite. Now I know that you fear God. Something changed in Abraham's heart, where he has always been the recipient of promises. He had a covenant with God. But through this test, the reality of fearing God was shown. Before that, he would have said yes to God. In the songs that we sing, we say yes to God. We say, yes, Jesus, have it all, and we mean it. It will almost require a test for that to be validified, to sink in, to become part of our lives, to fear God. We can love God, but sometimes we don't fear God. We're all about the love of God, but when it comes to the fear of God, then it becomes hazy for us. What do we mean in terms of fear of God? It refers to seeing God as supreme. See, in Genesis 20, he was not fearing God, but trusting in his own provision. Jesus showed us that we cannot serve God and money. You cannot trust God, but then look to money for provision. You can only serve one master. Therefore, Jesus' claim, as we have heard in the past few weeks, fearing in that sense refers to, in layman's terms, worrying more about what God thinks or feels than what man thinks or feels or what we think or feel. It prioritizes to please God above all things, not discounting what God requires based on our own circumstances or what we think is fair or what we deserve. It counts everything a loss for the sake of pleasing God and being found a faithful servant. Luke 14:26-27. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That's a requirement. And from it makes sense if you view God as the creator. How can the creation tell the creator what to do or how things should work out? But sometimes we find a messed up way to think, how can the creator require that of a creation? We are the created ones. And to fear God means to give everything, like we sang. It means to have a desire to please him in everything that we do. Not just say, oh, he knows my heart, and then discount what I do. Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Do you want to be found faithful? Do you want to be found full of faith at that time when God calls on you in that test? Fear of God is what creates a longing for implicit obedience. Implicit obedience on its own sounds hard. It sounds like something we don't really want, and how's it going to work? But from a point of view of desiring to fear God, to please him above all things, suddenly, of course, it makes so much sense. Why would I not want to drop everything, give everything that Jesus desires and calls me to? We can become casual. Can take into account what Jesus is saying as another cool idea or something we can add to our collection of thoughts or discussions. And if we're really radical, we'll challenge our friends around things of how things should be, but stopping short of making it a reality in our own lives. We'll say things like, hey, I'm open for God. If he wants to speak to me, then let him speak to me. But otherwise, I know what I'm going to do with my life. Doesn't sound like a surrendered life. Question is, would God even test you if that is your heart in that sense? God doesn't test us to make us fail at all. But if our hearts are not seeking to please him and fear him, we won't be open to listen. It's that desire of implicit obedience, of being faithful. And for me, that's something that I felt recently. Just to display some of the dynamics that I've experienced in the last year or so, feeling God calling me to step down in terms of time-wise at the current company where I'm at. At that stage, it didn't make sense. And I think, to be honest, intellectually, in the past, I probably went the intellectual route and started thinking, how's it going to work? Maybe trying to get my own provision. And this time around, I just felt, well, I don't know if I have any further plans that can solve this, that I can add. I'm just going to trust God step by step. And I didn't have a whole solution, and I didn't have a clue how it's going to work out. And it actually didn't make sense. If someone challenged me on the bigger picture of things, I would have thought, yeah, you're right. Doesn't all line up perfectly. And sometimes the world would challenge us and tell us, or worldly wisdom from different angles, why it wouldn't work. And there's definitely a place to consider those things. But then we have to honor what God is calling us to and saying in our hearts. We can't say, Jesus, I give it all to you, but then stop short when he starts talking to us. If we go on to verse 15, and the angel of the Lord, go from verse 13 as well. And Abram lifted up his eyes, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abram went up and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abram called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. It is as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided for. Few things there, and there's a lot of allusions to the cross that is beautiful and deep. Please do go take time on that as well. But just Many times God comes through in miraculous ways, and it this tells us not only about Abraham, but also about the character of God. Who is the God that we serve? He is the God of the impossible, the one that makes a way. And what just stood also out for me there is just making memorials. Abraham did it a lot of times. When God made covenant with him, he made time to worship. And in our journey in following God is to make that time to worship God when he comes through. But here we see that the Lord will provide. In verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand of the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. So we see there that in verse 15, God reconfirms the promise that he has for Abraham. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withhold your son, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the seashore. And your offspring and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. That's what we desire. We know that verse, you're a blessing to the nations. We want to be world changers, right? That's something, especially in our generation, we have a big desire to be those who bring impact. And there's definitely something that's good in that. But we see that we need to die to self. We need to be obedient. John 12, verse 24 says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. It's part of our call to die to self. As Abraham had to go, everything that represented life for him at that moment, I'm sure if we had him sit down, that was a big part of his life to Isaac. Isaac wasn't an idol, but if he didn't lay Isaac down, it would have become a very big idol. He would have first, idol is something that we ask permission for before we say yes to God. It would be something that obstructed him from following God where God wanted to guide him. He had to lay Isaac down. God called him to lay Isaac down. And we see in John 12, and as Jesus repeated many times through the Gospels, that unless we die, we cannot bear fruit. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. It goes on, whoever loses his life and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That's a requirement. That's how God set it up. And it's life-giving. But sometimes it can feel as if the bar is too high. Can I ever be that Christian? I mean, forsaking that previous verse that we looked at, Luke 14. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Feel the bar is too high. This is a discouraging message. Why not have something that's uplifting, pick-me-up type of thing? It can be discouraging. But maybe it's because we are still looking at our inward ability and the extent to which we are able to accommodate God in our lives. And we cannot see it work out with us still being alive, with us still being the focus of our lives. It is difficult. Then the bar is too high. It's impossible. It's not possible to keep on to yourself, your own life, to give yourself the glory. You can sing, God, have all the glory, but when it comes down to practice, you cannot really give yourself the glory and follow Jesus. And we know that. The bar is set too high in that regard. It's true. Tell your neighbor, the bar is set too high. See, there was a rich man, and he asked Jesus, what is required for me to go to heaven? And then Jesus told him specifically to go and sell everything. And then Jesus said after that, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Then his disciples said, who can be saved? Jesus, if this is the bar that you are setting, who can be saved? Should we all just not give up and go home? I mean, it's a lost case. We are lost cases. It's true. We are. And maybe that's exactly where we need to get to. So that place of realizing out of our own strength, we cannot follow God, not even think of changing the world through God. But Jesus said to them, looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. We cannot follow Jesus through human effort. So if we feel we're falling short or that it's a hard message, then maybe it's just a place for us to point back and say, okay, we're still a bit more alive than we would have hoped for, that we were aware. Still much to lay down. But through the gospel, that is life. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. We will always feel like we're remaining alone to the extent that we die to self. And many times when that gets triggered, maybe it's a place where we are called to lay down even more. Even after 25 years, I mean, Abraham was following God faithfully for 25 years. His wife, I mean, it was impossible. He came through that. And then after raising Isaac for a few years, God still asked him to lay down even more. And so it will be with us. See, it's not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Zechariah 4 verse 6. We're not called to walk this out in our own strength. That's why we call out, Hosanna, God save us. All of us are in need of God saving us, even from, like scripture says, the wretched people that we are. So with that, I want us to respond this morning. So the worship band can come up, please. And for many of us, we are truly seeking Jesus. We are seeking to have him honored. But sometimes the bar can feel as if it's a bit high. If we look at the life of Abraham, we don't only look at Abraham as a man of faith, but we also look to the God he served, the God who enabled him, the God who led him, the God who guided him, the God who provided for him. And that's the same God that we serve. So this morning, we have different, in our lives, we will have different Isaacs, so to lay down. Maybe you don't have that big Isaac right now, but you still have things to lay down. And in 20 years' time, maybe you'll get to your Isaac that you will need to lay down, where God will test you. That's a good thing. But we'll need to cry out to God. We'll need to depend on God and His Spirit and be hungry for Him to come and save us, realizing that from ourselves we can add nothing to the equation. So with that this morning, I would want to create a space where we can come and, as we stand, you can just join me in standing. I want to create a space where if there's something that you feel you need to lay down, maybe there you missed a test. You didn't realize in the past, oh, that was actually a test. It wasn't to tempt me. It was actually to strengthen my faith. And you just wasn't on your radar. You know, we can come to God with that and repent and bring that in the light. So that's you. And then the second group, just there's some things that's real for you. Like for Abraham, it wasn't just, I'm going to offer up Isaac tomorrow. That was the biggest thing in his life at that moment. It was his son. It wasn't only a referring to something and a random idol in his heart. It was everything. Maybe for some of us, we have things like that that we need to come lay down before God. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it cannot bear much fruit. So with that, I actually want us to come and pray at the front this morning. Father, we thank you that you are the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that we get to serve today, God. You are the God of the miraculous, but you're the one that provides and you're the one that redeems, Jesus. We thank you for that, that you sent your only Son, your Son whom you loved so much, to come and die for us so that we may have life. We may follow you, Jesus. We thank you for that, Jesus. Just as we worship, if that's you, if I can ask some facilitators, Aubrey, and some others to just come to the front so that we can pray with you. And with that, let's just worship God. Please.